We want to give you a reading this morning from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. My title for this message comes from these verses. Chapter 1, Ephesians. Beginning at verse 17. Paul has a prayer. He's praying for the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. This is a tremendously important verse, so just try to keep this in focus. Paul is praying that the Father of Jesus Christ in glory, which is God, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom, revelation in the knowledge of Him, meaning Christ. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. These are the words I want you to think about. That you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, it does not say your calling. It says His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Amen. We're going to be talking about the hope of His calling. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the inspirations that have been so forthcoming from the heavens this week. We pray that as we share just the portions that You allow us to share today, that there will be a revelation to the heart of each of us about what Jesus has planned in our lives. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. The first thing we have to do before we dive into this thing with both feet is to go back to the early childhood of Jesus Christ. We have to look at something that Jesus faced as a child. In Luke chapter 2, we find the story where Jesus goes with His parents. He is 12 years old. He goes with them up to the feast in Jerusalem. And His parents, after they have stayed the time that they wanted to stay, they set out to return to go to Nazareth. And about 3 days' journey from Jerusalem, they realize Jesus isn't with them. I have actually left church before and left one of our children asleep, or two of the children asleep here on the pew. Closed the door up, locked the door up, went home, didn't realize the kids weren't in the car. Tell them, get the car, let's go. And, of course, that was back when we had the van, and you couldn't really see behind you a whole lot. I'm sure all of us have stories of how we have momentarily misplaced a child. You're grinning a lot, so must be true. Now, maybe sometimes it was on purpose, maybe sometimes it was an accident, I don't know. But Joseph and Mary became, of course, frightened and upset. Went back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was a big place. And during the feast, the holy feast, there were over 1 million visitors that came to Jerusalem that time of year. I mean, that was a busy place. And so they look around, and they finally find Jesus in the temple, disputing with the doctors and lawyers of religion, of course, that are in the temple, the wise men in the temple. And the scripture says, and they marveled at his understanding. Being just 12 years old, he had the understanding of someone who was far, far older. So Mary says to him, son, why have you dealt with us this way? Your father and I have sought you sorrowing. That's her words now. Immediately, Jesus corrects her. Now, he has come to the age of 12. He has come to the age that they call the age of accountability. Now, she says, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. And Jesus says to her, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Do you notice the intonement there, the wording that Jesus uses? I must be about, she said, your father and I have sought you. He said, no, wait a minute. Joseph is not my father. This is what he meant. Joseph is not my father, and I must be about my father's business. A child was always expected in those days. There was no such thing as changing class back then. Class meaning level in society. Your father was a carpenter, you were a carpenter. That's the way it went. Your father was a jeweler, you were a jeweler. Your father was a farmer, you were a farmer. There was very little change in society at that particular time. And Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. Now, what we got to look at this morning, and what I want you to see, because it directly affects you as a child of God. There was a time after Jesus was born, and as he was a suckling child, and as he grew from his babyhood into childhood, and then, of course, a little further, there was a time when he thought he was the son of Joseph. There was a time, of course, we had to turn that around and flip it to the other side. There was a time he did not know he was the Son of God. There had to be a time somewhere in between when he's born, and this is a 12-year period. We don't know. We really don't know when this happened. But we know it had already happened by the time he was 12. That somewhere in that time period, there came a flash of revelation into his spirit that made him to know he was not the son of Joseph. He was the unique Son of God. Now that, my friend, would be the ultimate revelation. That all of a sudden, he realizes that not only is he the unique Son of God, that he has been born without sin, that the Heavenly Father has a purpose for him. And it's not to build houses. He realizes that he is going to have a ministry. He realizes as he grows, as he develops. Now, this is not the end of the revelation. This is the beginning of it here. We know that he stayed at home and worked perhaps with Joseph until he was, of course, Joseph died in this time period. Joseph wasn't alive when Jesus entered his ministry. There's no mention of him after this. But for the next, from the age 12 until he reaches the age of 30, long time period here, 18 years pass by, in which he is constantly receiving an influx of divine revelation concerning his ministry and his purpose and his life and eventually his death. From the very beginning of his ministry, he knew he had come to die, and to die with a purpose, to die as the spotless Lamb of God, to die as the sacrifice for all men. And not only to die, but to resurrect from the dead, and to vindicate everything he said before he died. Our whole faith in God, in Jesus Christ, is not based on the fact he was a good man or a great man or even the Son of God. Our faith is based upon the fact he vindicated what he said by raising from the dead. The world has had many good teachers, many philosophers, many people who taught chaste things, good things, honorable things, things that were moral. But they all died, and they're all still in their grave tonight. They left books behind them. They left teachings behind them. But none of them did what Jesus did in being raised from the dead. Whenever Jesus is 30 years old, before he ever begins his ministry, He is led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, Luke uses the term, he is driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And there he fasts and he prays for 40 days. Now, evidently, from what I'm reading and what I'm drawing from the things that I see, God must not have allowed Satan to touch him at all until the time of temptation. Now remember, he has received from the age, we know at least by the age of 12 until the age of 30, God has revealed unto him, he is his father. But not just in the normal way. God is called the father of Adam, isn't he? But not in that way. He is not just a son of God. He is the unique son of God and is virtually God in the flesh. Now, as he comes to this point of temptation, I want you to notice what Satan says to him when Satan tries to tempt him. It never dawned on me until God began to deal with me about this that Satan uses the words, if you are the Son of God, prove it. That's exactly what Satan said to him. Maybe not in biblical terms, but certainly in active terms. If you are the Son of God, prove it by turning this stone into bread. If you're God, everything that's here was created simply by you speaking and it happening. Manifest yourself as God. Jesus answered him, man shall not live by bread alone. Notice the wording here now. Satan says, if you're God, turn the stone to bread. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He says, I may be God, but I'm living as a man. Have you ever seen this before? I mean, it's beautiful. So Satan says, all right, all this world has been given to me. And he releases a panorama of all the kingdoms of the world at one moment. He shows them to him. There it is. All this is mine to give. And if you'll just worship me, the Amplified Bible says, just once, I'll give it to you. The implication is, you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason. That reason is to take this world away from the power of Satan. You don't have to go to a cross. You don't have to die. All you have to do for one ignoble moment just is bow down to me, worship me. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Finally, Satan becomes the most devious. How many of you know the devil knows the Bible probably is more better than you do? Satan looks at him and says, all right, it is written about you. It is written. Notice, Jesus has said twice, it is written. Now Satan comes back and he says, it's also written that he will give his angels charge over you, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He puts them on the pinnacle of the temple. And he says, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Cast yourself down, because if you're the Son of God, and this scripture's really about you, maybe it's written about somebody else, maybe you're not the real one. But if you're the real one, prove it. Jump off. Let the angels take you down softly. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, he indicates his humanity, not his godliness. Satan does his dead level best. The reason he got through to Adam and Eve in the garden was he made them doubt what God said. He said, hath God said? Hath God said? He made them doubt it. His main emphasis is to try to initiate somehow or another, drive a wedge somewhere into the mind of Jesus that maybe all this stuff that God revealed to you was not God. Maybe it was daydreams. Maybe it was just night dreams. Maybe it was just something your mother told you. Maybe you got it from the church you go to, whatever. He tried to drive a wedge between the revelation of Christ and who he really was. Now, I'm preaching this to you this morning for a reason. I want you to know, I want you to understand that Jesus understood his calling. From the beginning to the end, he understood his calling. And what the Lord began to deal with me about was, first of all, about this. And Paul, again, in this chapter that I read to you out of this morning, verse 17 and 18. Paul prays that we would be enlightened, the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. The word enlightened, it literally means that something's not clear, and all of a sudden the light comes and you see it very clearly. Most of you know I've got a boo-boo on my foot that my wife's been doctoring. And the other night she said, "There's just not enough light in this bedroom." She said, "Where's your flashlight?" Several years ago, Sam gave me a flashlight. It's a small flashlight, but it is a very intense flashlight. I still have it, Sam. Still love it. Appreciate it. I keep it in my drawer at the house. And it is bright. I mean, it is super bright. And she went and got out of the drawer, and I have to turn it on before she not turn it on. But she got it down there, and she got to looking at that thing. She said, "That thing's healing up. That thing's healing up. Praise God." What she couldn't see all of a sudden was enlightened. And the word enlightenment means that. It actually comes from a word in the Greek from which we get the word photo, a photograph. It comes from that Greek word, photozo. And it just simply means to give light to something. And I want to explain these words that Paul used here, because if he's praying that something will happen to us, we need to understand what is going to happen to us. He prays that God will give us wisdom. And I love this word, wisdom. In the Greek, it's Sophia. Like a woman's name, Sophia. And it means to have the wisdom to regulate one's relationship with God, or the understanding of how to regulate your relationship with God. In other words, how you can keep it on track, so to speak. The word knowledge in the Greek here means to have a clear and exact understanding of something. When I was studying mathematics, you always, when you come to something new, you look at it and you say, "Now, how does that work?" And then when the professor shows you the formula to it, and then you start writing it out and you start working it, then you understand how it works, don't you? It means to have a clear and exact knowledge. Epignosis, a clear and exact knowledge. He prayed that we would have a revelation, which means an uncovering or unveiling. It means to come to something that's covered. Years ago, when they would present a statue, they would cover it. And then, at the moment, the chosen moment, they would pull the covering off of it. And then people would say, "Oh, that's wonderful," you know. They still do that with paintings today, don't they? When an artist produces a new painting, there is always the moment of the unveiling, when they pull the veil off of it. And this, the Greek word here, means to uncover something, to unveil it, to pull the thing off that was hiding it, and to see it. Now, Paul prays that we would have the spirit of wisdom. In other words, this is how we regulate our relationship with God, and have the revelation to be able to uncover what God has for us, in the knowledge of Him. And again, the word knowledge, it means to have an exact understanding of something. This is what Paul is praying for God to do, that your eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. I don't know how many times I've read this verse and saw that word, His calling, there. It always stopped me. And I've always thought, well, Lord, why didn't you use the word Your calling? But He uses the word His calling. And what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? One of the things that we look at sometimes, whenever someone, our forefathers, were around, most of my forefathers were very poor. There was no inheritance from them. When my father passed away, he died when he was 49. As far as I was concerned, there was no inheritance that I received from him. The only thing, he gave me a ruby ring before he died. I still have it to this day. I don't wear it. I don't want to lose it. It's sentimental. When I start out in life, to make my way in life, I had nothing at all to start with but an education. And Paul is talking here about his inheritance. What did Christ inherit? Let me give you a little hint. Paul writes in Philippians that at his name, God has given him, a second chapter of Philippians, God has given him a name which is above every name. That at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord of all. Amen. Hallelujah. He is Lord of all things. David explained it this way in the 110th Psalm. And the Lord said unto my Lord, come sit thou at my own right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And again in Hebrews 10, we are told that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand until all His enemies He be made His footstool. Praise God. And we, as children of God, are part of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. Hallelujah. I said, did you understand that? You belong to Him. He wrote your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. before the foundation of the world. You are His. You are not your own. Twice Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That word is a possessive word. They belong to God. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. You are His. Now, this has all been fundamental to where I wanted to get to this morning. Praise God. Years ago, I preached a sermon, Satan's Greatest Fear. Satan's greatest fear is not that you're going to get saved. Give your heart to God. It's not his fear that you're going to be a good church member and a tithe payer and a singer in the choir and a worker in the church. That's not his fear. Are you ready? Have you got your pencils ready? The thing that Satan fears the most is that God will reveal to you by the Spirit of revelation and wisdom and understanding that he will reveal to you God's purpose in you in Jesus Christ. Because that's when you become the most dangerous. As long as, listen to me, if I could run this morning, I'd run to the back and front. If for one moment, Satan thought you were just going to be a good church member and just a nice person the rest of your life, it wouldn't bother him. But what he's worried about and what he frets about, what he sweats about, is that God will begin to reveal to you, just as he revealed to Jesus Christ, God's purpose, that you're not your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. And that God has an instinctive, inborn, and innate purpose in your life to serve him. He fears the day that you begin to fast and pray and seek the face of God. And say to God, I want to know why you called me. I want to know God. This revelation, I hear people sometimes talking about what, they talk about a revelation of who we are in Christ. That's not what you want. It's not about who you are. I can tell you who you are. You're a child of God. But the revelation that you need is what you are. What is your purpose for being a child of God? Why? Paul writes in Philippians, and he said, if I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of God. He has just given that famous verse 3:10, that I may know the hope, that I may know it, that I may know him. And the word know there, gnosis, it means to have a deep and intimate and personal relationship with, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Not that I may know him as a Christian, not that I may know him as a churchgoer, but I may know him in the power of his resurrection. That's where the power of God is. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If Satan could have stopped Jesus Christ from coming out of the grave, he would have done it. But on that moment, on the third day, when the Spirit of God lifted him from the grave, all, the power of Satan was broken. He did not have the power to hold him. Glory. That meant Satan was defeated. Death could not hold him. I imagine death had a hammerlock on him, doing its best. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit came. Darkness fled away. Jesus rose from the dead. That's power. And Paul prays in this chapter. I'll read the next verse now. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us, for to believe, to us, according to the working of his mighty power? Paul's praying for us to understand this. His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That was power. The greatest power world has ever seen. I may not get through all my notes this morning, but praise God. Paul is telling us something. If we're going to function properly as a member of the body of Christ, we need a revelation. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal to us, which is available to us. It's not hidden. It's not beyond the clouds. It's there. But you must seek it. God gives us the power to obtain. Just as when Sherry's been talking about the children of Israel entering the promised land, did you notice when they got there, God didn't just go in and blow everybody out and say, take it over? No. God said, you go face the enemy. I'll give you the power to overcome him. I'll give you the power to do it. I'm not going to do it for you, but I'll give you the power to do it. So often we're praying, God, come do this, God, come do that, God, do the other. And God says, I'm waiting on you to get off your duff. I'm waiting for you to seriously apply yourself. I'm waiting for you to stand where I told you to stand. I'm waiting for you to take the sword I gave to you. I'm waiting for you to employ what power I've invested in you and use it against the enemy. And stand where I told you. And the enemy will back down. Amen? I love Gladys' song about David facing the giant. Run if you want to, run if you will. But I came here to stay. I'm going to tell you something. I just want you to understand something. When you make up your mind, you're going to stand where God told you to stand, that's when all hell breaks loose. Don't sit around and sob in your hanky and saying, God, I'm right where you told me to be, but just things aren't going the way I want them to go. Quit being a crybaby. Amen? You got to realize when you're standing where God told you to stand, He told you to stand there because there's going to be a battle. You're going to be fighting something. That's why He said, take unto yourself your TV and your remote and your cell phone and your couch chair and just sit right over there and enjoy yourself. That's not what the Bible said. Amen. It says put you on the whole armor of God that you may be able to resist in that day. Because we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and wicked spirits ruling in high places. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because we are facing an enemy that is cruel. He is devious. He is the king of liars, the father of lies. And He intends to throw everything at you that is possible to make you doubt that you are the inheritance of God. How many times lately has Satan come to you and said, if you really was a child of God, this wouldn't be happening to you? How many times can you write them down? How many times in the past 30 days when you faced a difficult situation has He strolled by your place where you're standing and said, where's God now? I thought God was your father. I thought He loved you. He wants you to doubt something. He's trying to plant a seed of doubt in your heart. You're saved this morning for one reason. God revealed to you somewhere, sometime, someplace that Jesus loved you. He died for you and rose again for you. And you believed it, and Christ came into your heart. And you've been living on that. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't suck the breast forever. have to grow. You have to mature. You have to get off of the milk and start chewing the meat. Now, folks, I'm giving you some meat to chew on here this morning. This is not grade A homogenized. This is choice ribeye. Amen. If we're going to function properly, we need a revelation of our warfare. How can you win if you don't know who you're fighting? Or what you're fighting? Or why you're fighting? And that's what Satan fears you're going to do. Come to that place where your life is lived in total obedience to Jesus Christ. I've had people tell me, now, Brother Potter, I have my Bible. I don't need God to speak to me. It's strange, isn't it strange, that it wasn't the King James Bible that descended from heaven on the day of Pentecost? Hello? If the King James Bible was all, and I'm not dismissing the Bible. I quote it in from one end to the other. I know it from one end to the other. But I also know it was at that moment on the day of Pentecost when God sent us the most important tool of our spiritual survival, the Holy Spirit. And as they gathered together in that room and they prayed and fasted, there's that term again, for 10 days. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And tongues sat on them as of fire. In other words, a fiery looking tongue came to them. Looked like a tongue, but it was fire. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 9 o'clock in the morning, it was 9 o'clock in the morning. And they were so joyful, they were so elated, they spilled out into the streets speaking in languages they didn't know, to people they didn't know, about the glories of God. Later on, when Peter receives a revelation to go to Cornelius' house, he is telling them what happened in Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, God interrupts Peter's sermon with the same thing, the Holy Spirit. And Peter goes back to Jerusalem and tries to explain why the Gentiles got the Holy Spirit. I didn't give it to them. I didn't do it. While I was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Don't blame me. They were fussing at him for giving the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. But Peter realized this wasn't just for the Jew. This was for everybody. It was important enough to fill the Jews and fill the Gentiles. I got something for you to write down. I don't want you to ever forget it. The scripture tells us what God can do. It is the Holy Spirit that tells us what God will do. There are so many millions of people today running around with the scripture, God's going to do this for me because I found the scripture that says so. They are out of their little freaking mind. Excuse me. That's not how it works. Jesus never quoted a scripture when he healed somebody. He just told them, "You're healed." When Peter healed the man at the gate called Beautiful, he did not quote the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. "Don't you know that by his stripes we're healed?" What did Peter say? "Such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." Took the man by the hand and he just popped up. Praise God, began running around like a schoolboy. I have seen God do many miracles. And every single time that's happened, it has been because God spoke to me first. He told me what he was going to do. Or I may be praying for someone, and all of a sudden God will speak to me while I'm praying. And I'll tell them what God's going to do. But it always goes back to what Jesus said. Whatever you find bound in heaven, you may bind on earth. And whatever you find loosed in heaven, you may loose upon the earth. There's only one way to find that. And that's to be in direct fellowship with God. And God will tell you. I'll give you one illustration. I'm going to close. One of the first revivals I ever held was in Greenwood, Alabama. We were having a great time. I mean, folks were getting saved, getting blessed. I was preaching 2 hours every night. I was just going at it. We were having a time. We never got out till 11 o'clock. You know, we were having church. And one night, I called for all the people in the audience who wanted to receive the Holy Spirit to come up and stand in a line across the front. There was probably 8 or 10 people that came up. And as I started praying, I just chose one end of the line. I started down there and I started coming across the line. And God was just, I would stand there until I sensed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And when I would sense that anointing, I'd lay my hand on him and God would touch him. I came to this one girl and I started to pray for her. I was waiting for the anointing to touch my hands. And when I did, I looked at her and her face changed from the face of a little girl. She was about 16 years old. It changed into the face of a monster. And I took my glasses off and I shook my head and I looked again. I thought, what in the world was that? And my mind said, well, maybe your eyes just blurred. I said, that must have been what it was. So I felt the anointing. I prayed for her. As soon as I touched her, she began to scream with a loud voice, "No, no, 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 no." And she fell over on the floor and wiggled around like a snake. This is my first revival. I had never seen nothing like that before. But I knew what it was. I knew what it was. I went and prayed for everybody else first because I knew this was going to be something I had to deal with. And I come back and I started praying with her. Well, time went on. People went home, left us there praying. And finally, after about an hour and a half, I told the pastor, I said, "Pray with her just a minute. I need to go do something. I need to go consult my master." I walked back into the choir loft. They had some pews up there. Not a bad idea to have a pew up here to pray with. I got down beside that pew and I said, "God, I know what your word says. I've quoted everything in the Bible to that devil. And it's not moving." I said, "Why?" And as I was praying, God didn't tell me why. He just spoke to me. He revealed something to me. He said, "Go back down there and tell that thing I told you it had to come out." That's exactly what he told me. I said, "Okay." I started walking back down the platform. I almost got to them. They were about from here to the pew away from me. When that girl looked at me and she screamed. And she said, "I'm coming out now." That's exactly what she told me. "I'm coming out now." I said, "Why?" She said, "Jesus just told you I had to." I said, "Do it." And immediately, she slumped over and was free of that thing. I found out what beating one with the Bible does. Nothing. I love my Bible. But you can't beat the devil out of somebody with a Bible. I understood that unless God told me something, it didn't work. And when I spoke to that spirit and said, "Jesus just told me, you're already bound. You're bound in heaven." And I'm going to loose you from that woman right now. Bam, it's gone. I could tell you 1,000 stories this morning. But the service would get a little bit long. I absolutely have no idea what time it is, or do I care what time it is right now. I have said what God told me to say to you this morning. I have been before the throne of God this week. I have talked to my master. And I'm telling you, you need a revelation of God to your spirit. And when you do, devil, look out. You're going to be a pain in his side. And he knows it. I'm going to pray for everybody here this morning. I'm going to pray for you right now. Whether you like it or not, I'm going to pray for you. But it'd help if you wanted it. I want you to raise your hand to God and say, "I want that revelation. I want that revelation." Lift your hand to God. "I want that revelation." Hold it up to him. I'm going to pray. Father, I have shared on earth what I heard in heaven. And it is my prayer this morning, God, that everyone under the sound of my voice, everyone with their hand lifted up, will become so engaged in their relationship with you that you will give them the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of revelation about your inheritance in us. And Father, glorify your name in us, in Christ. Amen. God bless you. I hope this has ministered to you this morning. If nobody else enjoyed it, I did. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll see you tonight. God bless you.